You want to prosper in life? Don't impress anybody. Are you getting my point? Ah, okay. I know some of you are feeling very guilty now. Yes, it's good. I'm preaching to you tonight. He said, don't mind that girl self. I don't know. Listen, it is the kind of spirit you had. That is the one God was showing this. That's why the girls doing you anyhow. No, I'm not saying there are no people who do people anyhow. There are. But in your case, it's this disciplining of the Lord. Are you getting my point? If you can't catch the vision, you know, you have to know how God is removing Jezebels out of your life. Some people are using their actions to beg Jezebel, please marry me. You know, you can do it with actions. All right. Now, how did you get it? You know, this marriage issue, once we get there, all the men, the antenna will go up like this. And the man of God can't leave the matter again. All right. So, the point I was making is that God is bringing you to a particular place. And the way by which he's doing it is by the pruning by his word. Are you getting what I'm saying? It is his word that he will use to continually instruct you so as to bring out the person that he wants you to be. And when you have reached that point, listen, God doesn't need any begging. Do you understand my point? What I was trying to explain is the fact that what the most important thing that God wants to do is that which should be done in you. Are you getting me? I'm emphasizing that one again. We've been talking about it for 2 weeks now. That's the most important thing in everything that God wants to do. For him to form you into the very thing that he wants you to be, then what he wants to do through you will come out automatically. Do you get the point? Now let me read that scripture which we have been trying to read for 3 weeks, Philippians chapter 3. I said she opened to it earlier, right? I have preached this particular sermon at least 3 times in this place. But I will not stop preaching it because it's very important. Now, from verse 1, he said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. It is a safeguard for you. And the same manner I am saying, to preach the same thing to you is no trouble to me. It's a safeguard, both for myself and everybody hearing me. He said, verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. There is a true circumcision. Verse 3, he says that we are the true circumcision. And that is a fact that we worship God in the spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. What he was saying is that our glory is, that is what we boast about. There are those things that God does in our life. Are you getting me? As we become conformed to the image of Christ Jesus, and not those things that our own intellectual arrangement could bring to pass. Do you get my point? That is, God is saying that if you follow me, if I wash you by the washing of water, and you become conformed to the image of Christ, you will see things that I'll bring out of your life. If you're a preacher, your words will become so powerful. Are you getting what I'm saying? You know, I'm a preacher, so I got to come from that angle. Your words will become so powerful that even you will marvel at the impact that it's going to have. Listen, let me just say this for those of you who are going to join people like us in ministry. Or if you're already in ministry and you are hearing this. It is not how well you prepare a message that gives it power. Are you getting what I'm saying? It is the person who is issuing forth the message. It is whether that person is rightly related with God or he's not. That is what gives the message power. It is not the amount of information therein. It is not how many hours you spent preparing it. Neither is it how many hours you prayed over the message before you came to deliver it. As a young Christian, they used to tell us then that that was actually what gave message power. They started telling us stories that before this man will preach, he won't talk to anybody. Before this one will preach, he will not talk to anybody. This one will pray for 3 hours, 4 hours before his message. And that was why he or she was very powerful. Listen to me, it is not true. If you want to pray, pray as a lifestyle. You cannot pray to energize one single message. It doesn't work. Do you understand my point? Listen, the anointing doesn't usually give you announcement or when demand will be made upon it. Jesus can be walking and there is a woman in the crowd about to touch him. And he wasn't planning to minister to the sick. He was just going. Are you getting me? Now, this is an interesting thing. All these principles we explain, we preach, they are not only applicable to preachers. They are applicable to everybody. Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen, if you're a businessman, if you're a civil servant, whatever it is that you are in life, all right, what will come out, the promotion, the progress, the success you will experience is not by how much you pray for a particular one. Do you understand what I'm saying? But by how rightly related you are with God. Daniel is our vintage example. He was a civil servant. But because of the kind of relationship he had with his God, and the which was shown by the kind of sacrifices he was willing to make for his God, everywhere he stepped into, they noticed Daniel. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. The same amount of resources Daniel had was what was made available to all the people they compared him with. Listen, you know, our desire, he said, is for your name, which he said is your memory. That is what you were able, or let's say what we allowed you to bring out in our lives, because God can do anything. If we walk with God, shed off all the other idols. You know what idols are? Every other person competing with God for a function in your life is an idol. You get what I'm saying? Where is prosperity? It's only found in North America or in South America. Or in that becomes to you an idol. I said something, was it last week or so? I said that when God had explained to Abraham, and Abraham had learned the lesson, that promotion comes from God, and if I am blessed, it will manifest wherever I step into. God said, have you learned that? He said, yes, let us test it. Oh yeah, you and Lot, quarrel will begin. Allow Lot to choose first. When Abraham demonstrated that he had learned that lesson, God now said, I can now send you anywhere. Because as soon as Lot departed, God said, come now, look up and look, including to at the place where Lot went to. I will give it to you. Are you getting my point? Listen, let me tell you this. It's a spiritual law. Because he passed that test, that was why God gave that one to him. He said, now the man has understood that it is not having a land that is well watered like the plains of Sodom that will make him prosper. Therefore, we will give him that one and water the other one for him. We'll give him everything because he had already learned that lesson. I told you earlier, what God does for his people is to remove all those false gods. If Abraham didn't learn that, he will go towards the plain of Sodom and the water will dry up. Are you getting me? Then he will turn to God and pray for water. God will pour water. He says, see, I pour water according to your motions. Do you get the point? Stop running around looking for water in places. This same principle, listen, applies to preachers. It applies to those who are not preachers. All of us are serving a particular purpose in our lives for God. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, so he said, we glory in Christ Jesus. Our confidence is not in the flesh. In verse 4, he now said, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I have more reasons. They began to enumerate the reasons. Verse 5, verse 6, he explained his heritage as a Hebrew, as a Pharisee, and as to the righteousness which is in the law in verse 6, I was found blameless. He said, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all those things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Verse 10 says, this is the purpose, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He said, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on to that. He said, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He said, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, please, let me read verse 15. I want to stop in 16. No, I want to stop in 15. He said, let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let me just read 16. Let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained, that is, already. Let me go back verse 10 again. He said, I am doing all of this, and this is the manifestation I intend to have in this life, that I might know him and experience the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now let me just say this again, because I said it earlier. When God wants to take glory, listen, usually it is as a result of the resurrection from the dead. Are you getting my point? If something is not truly dead, you can't really give God full glory from it. Let me say, I will tell you the practical meaning of what I'm going to say in a moment. Listen to this. Lazarus died. You know that. We read the story from John chapter 11. All right? Now listen to this. When God wanted to glorify Jesus Christ, the singular thing he used, well, it wasn't the many miracles he did. Believe me, it was the death of Lazarus. They told him Lazarus was sick. He explained that this sickness would not result in the death of Lazarus, but that is, Lazarus will not die ultimately, but that there is a glory, that there's something that God wants to do. Therefore, he abode there for a few more days. Now, when it was certain that by the time he gets back there, 4 days will have passed since the death of Lazarus, he went back. Now, I've heard this one explained by people. I have never read it myself, really. Well, of course, I've read it from where people wrote it. So, and I believe it's true. I've heard it from many witnesses. They said the Jews had a belief that the spirit of a man who died still hangs around for about 3 days. So, in effect, Jesus said, is it 3 days? You guys said, watch it. The man will be raised up on the fourth day. When all of us have agreed that he has properly died. You know what he was trying to say? That is, if the guy is on the respirator and his brain dead, I won't raise him from the dead. I want him to bury him first. You get my point? Spiritually, they are saying that the man is only brain dead. He may just wake up if by a special manifestation for the first 3 days, the Jews thought. Therefore, Jesus waited until the fourth day. And there was something he said there. When he was praying over the tomb of Lazarus, he said, I'm praying publicly. I could have reached there and said, Lazarus, come. He said, but let me explain to these people that there is what is called equality with God, and I have already attained it on the earth. He said, let me explain it. Therefore, I will pray publicly for all of them to hear. He said, Father, it is not because I'm doubting whether you will hear me. He said, I know you have heard me already. He said, but that these people might know. Therefore, he said, Lazarus, come forth. What am I trying to say? Lazarus had to be properly dead for Jesus to get his glory from his resurrection. Do you know, it was after that time the Jews said, we have to kill this guy. We have to kill him. Those who began to follow him, they were now too many. In fact, when Jesus was sitting down, Lazarus, the presence of Lazarus alone was revival. The people would go and gather and say, they didn't only come to see Jesus Christ. They came to see that Lazarus that he raised up from the dead after he had been dead for 4 days. The Jews said, the Pharisees said, we not only have to kill Jesus Christ, even that Lazarus too has to die. Now, what am I trying to explain here? This is how God takes his glory. In life, I said earlier, until you experience real death in the things you are doing, believe me, you are not yet ready fully for the power of his resurrection. And you know the problem? There are a lot of supporting machines in life that don't allow people to die properly when God wants to kill them. There are not too many people. Do you understand my point? The man is doing a business that God said, look, this thing, let's kill it so we can build something great out of it. Then his uncle is a governor somewhere not too far away. The man is helping him all the time. Or as preachers, very common with us preachers, especially if you're on radio or TV, we start begging for money. God wants to kill your effort so he can build up something bigger than you can ever imagine. He said, no, we start networking. We start doing all kinds of deals just to get enough money to sustain this. Now, how can the work of God just stop like that? No. It can't. Remember that story? I told that story some time ago. I preached that message, the death of Uzzah. doing the work of God. If you don't have the CD, go and get it. The death of Uzzah. That there was a reason why God killed Uzzah. There was a common reason that we all knew that he tore the ark. Only the priest was supposed to tore the ark. That is true. But there's another reason. God said, David, you have carried the ark wrongly. You are facing the wrong direction. All this, your zeal is misdirected. So how are we going to tell you? Let us topple the oxen that you wrongly put the ark upon. So God just told one angel, give her a stud. You know what they call stud? So as the oxen, they go, one angel just shook leg there. And the thing stumbled. And the ark began to fall. And Uzzah said, ah! How can the name of God fall like that? After all our investment, no. We'll not agree. Let us hold God up. Ah, because look at this fool. I'm trying to teach them lessons that will help them for the rest of life. He's trying to intervene. So God smote him and he died. Are you getting what I say here? So sometimes when people have too much energy to keep something from dying, it's actually, what they are really doing is that they are preventing the manifestation of the power of his resurrection. What I'm saying is, I don't know, I believe I'm listening to one or two people, all right? But I don't know exactly how everybody else is understanding it, because I have a feeling that I'm beginning to get into a place where it may be difficult for me to come out of. Let me just try. Now listen, this is how it works. So you may have had troubles in life. It's good. It's called what? Death. You have to be conformed to his death. That is the only way you will experience the power of his resurrection. Are you getting my point? Listen, when God is taking glory, it's only from things that have resurrected. Now, let me tell you what resurrection is. The thing dies and is dead completely. Then God gives it a new body and it rises again from the dead. My good example, Catherine Kuhlman. People die for many reasons. Catherine Kuhlman died for marrying the wrong man. What do I mean? Catherine Kuhlman was a preacher woman, but listen. No, Olisemeka and I were discussing something the other day. And I said, how will somebody know not to even do some of these things? I said, well, that particular thing that might get into trouble, it might be difficult for you to identify. But it actually is a manifestation of a wrong lifestyle before then. You know, you have been doing some things that are not right. So this final one just got into that trouble. I believe very strongly, after reading the story of Catherine Kuhlman, that was a manifestation of many wrong ideas she had in mind. Let me say this again. There's a scripture we ended up reading here, verse 15. Paul said, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal it to you. What I want to bring out is this. There are many things in life and we have different attitudes in different things. Do you get what I'm going to say here? That is, some people have a good attitude, the righteous and godly attitude when it comes to doing their business. But when it comes to marriage, they have a wrong attitude. That there are many things in life. They have different attitudes, but the attitude you must have in everything is the one Paul was trying to explain here. That's what God tries to do for you. Okay, when he's shedding off the idols from your life, he's picking different areas where you have the wrong attitudes and bringing them up to the attitude of Christ. My time is gone. Let me just quickly round this one up then so I can end. So, as far as I understand it, Catherine Kuhlman's problem was that she had the wrong attitude in certain issues. And it manifested in the fact that the man left her, his wife, and his children, and came to marry her. And she was talking, it was because he was talking English. God said, you see, let me tell you, the Bible says God is not mocked. You can try to justify and pacify yourself. Look, of the many things God has taught me in life, one of the strongest ones I believe, which I learned, there are many of them, but this one ranks among the top 10, is that he has taught me how to be honest with myself, even when the thing is really bad. Because, see, if you are honest with yourself, God can help you. That is when you can really pray. There is no justifying any rubbish before God. I don't have time to be giving practical examples. If you can just be honest with yourself, you can sit there, you are married a wrong man, that another woman's husband, and start justifying. You know, if you get to a place like America now, most of those countries, the church as a whole has messed up God's doctrines on marriage and divorce, that wrong things is now okay with them. Now, these were the days of the beginnings. And God had a serious call upon her life. She tried it. God said, just watch it. After I married a man, for the next 6 years, God put her in a bad cooler. Nobody, that is, they ostracized her and him. You know the interesting part? I have seen people, they try to explain something that as a Christian, you don't judge people. Don't listen. There are times the church has to learn to discipline people. Catherine Kuhlman was only reconciled to God because the church as a whole disciplined her and that man. He would say that you shouldn't judge people. You don't know where they are coming from. Listen to me. If what they are doing is wrong, better God has better appeared to me in a dream and a vision like he did to Joseph. I don't know whether you get my point. I will get the information, ask you what happened, what is going on. If according to my knowledge of scriptures, it is wrong, look, I will not make excuses that I cannot see. If you can give me the excuse, I will accept it. The body of Christ just told the people, Izio, thank you very much. She was so frustrated. At the end of 6 years, she got up and said, and told the man, bye-bye. I am going. That was when God picked her again. That was when she experienced the power of his resurrection. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? Listen, that was what killed that wrong attitude in her for life. Listen, a lot of frustrations we experience in life, listen, Satan attacks, I know. But a lot of them is purely God trying to help us see where we have a wrong attitude. Let me say this again. All the things we have been saying, I talked about the grace of God. As long as you have the wrong attitude in a particular area, God cannot manifest in that area. Do you get what I'm saying? There is an attitude of Christ you must get. And that is what God is feeding into you by his word. Do you get what I'm saying? It's when he has done that. That's what he's trying to do in your life. There are many aspects to your life. Listen, let me say it again. There are attitudes people have concerning marriage, as an example. An average Christian has a traditional attitude about it. Now, these are the two common ones in that area. There's a traditional one. If the man is from Enugu State, he has that one. If he's from Ondo State, he will have his own, you know, traditional one. Everybody has their own. Then some will now take that one and throw it away. Are you getting what I'm saying? And you know what they get instead? They get the American mentality. And they feel liberated. No, this archaic attitude that people have. As he's talking, he doesn't know that his talk is smelling to God because you threw away an archaic one and took a postmodern one. That is, both of them are iniquitous in the eyes of God. And you are feeling righteous. It's really very, very, very cool. And I told you, people like to admire things that are popular and feel romantic. Do you understand my point? Paul said, you must learn to admire those ones that are excellent. How do you know the one that is excellent? Go and read the Bible. That is all. Read the expressed word of God. I remember the one I'll be sharing with people. And you know, I tell my wife this, and this is a fact. I said, the things I preach to you about marriage, as God is my witness, I do not have an example of somebody to say, this is how this person was doing it. That's how I learned it. I learned it from reading, from studying of the scriptures, from just seeing certain things. I said, this is what the Bible says about this. Let me give you this best example. For me, it is one that shocks people. I use it to shock people to reality. It is not because the things slightly different from it are bad, but I just like to use it to shock people in that area to reality. I tell people that my wife doesn't call me darling. She doesn't call me honey. She does not call me sugar. What does she call me? The Yoruba equivalent for my lord. And recently she added the English one to it. Why? My problem, let me tell you, is that the Bible said, of all the things that are excellent, this is the most excellent one. Why should Mills and Boons tell me, where did you read that's the most excellent one is honey, sugar, baby, sugar, you know? Sweetheart is good. There's nothing wrong with sweetheart. At a point in time, there was a reason why I came to that, but I said, okay, listen, let's obey scripture, raw, literal. Do you want to be a daughter of Sarah or not? Simple. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? I told you once I was sharing, people say, my father said, my friend, go away. Your father is not God. Your father is not scripture. Your father is not the word of God. Say, this is a reserve of money you must hide away from your wife. I said, no. The two of them are naked and they are not ashamed. Therefore, there is not one dime I have anywhere that my wife is not fully aware of it, that she doesn't have full access to it. We work by agreement on financial matters. Did I learn from anybody? No. I read the scriptures and I said, listen, I like the way Bishop Oyedepo said it once. He said, he was talking about women who hide money from their husbands, actually. He said, any man you can give your money to, you can give your body to, but you can't give your money. He said, you're a harlot, you should know that. I know she is your husband, but this is harlotry. You can sleep with him, but you can't give him your money. Which one is more precious? A lot of people, they hold, when you talk, those are the ones I'm sharing, when I talk, sometimes some things I share may appear, it may be close to what is traditional. Are you getting my point? But counterfeit currency also looks like real currency. Don't they look alike? Does this change the fact that one is fake and one is real? If the first time they showed you a US dollar, yeah, maybe they sold the US dollars for, instead of 130, they sold it to you for 115 and you're very happy. It turned out to be fake. Does it mean in your life you never accept US dollars? What you just learned is how to decipher between a fake and a genuine. That's all. People go around with wrong attitude. You know, the other day, who was I discussing with? I think it was my wife and, or was it Joy, one of them. I said, you see, because there was one encounter my wife had with somebody in the market. I said, this guy, if you ask him, why did you do this now? He will say, nah, business. Do you know there are Christians who still hold that in their heads? That once you want to sell, forget all this one about church or brethren. Once it is time to sell, it is what? Business. Say, no, you don't mix brotherhood with business. You don't mix Christianity with business. This one now business. Therefore, if we have to call a used thing brand new to sell it, it's business. He that sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, whether he calls it business or not, God will still judge him excellently. Are you getting my point? Now, I said there are different areas, different attitudes. People don't know. Look, let me tell you, if you are here, you want to do business, you want to do anything in life, let me tell you this. Ask God. I'm giving you an assignment. I might forget this after now, but I feel impressed upon by the Holy Spirit to teach you this. The Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. Therefore, ask a simple question before you start. Say, God, how can I give in this thing I'm supposed to do? Listen, receiving money for goods and services rendered does not mean you are not giving. But notice, it is for goods and services given, rendered. Are you following my point? Listen, it said, give and it shall be given unto you, full measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men pour into your bosom. With the same measure that you give, will he also be given back to you? Listen, it's a law. He give and it shall be given. Therefore, whatever you want to do, your first question should be, Lord, what can I give and how can I give it efficiently? There are business you want to do, ask yourself. If there's nothing you can contribute, don't do it. You won't make it. If you have no idea to contribute, take it from me. Don't bother. You say, what if I feel? Wait till God gives you the idea of something to contribute. I don't know whether you're getting my point. I always tell my wife when I'm discussing business matters, I say, listen, ask yourself anything you want to do. Why should somebody come to me and not go somewhere else? That is, what am I going to add to the person's life? Do you follow what I'm saying? There are many things. Maybe I look around in life as ideas, things that can be done. And I'm not empowered, that is, spiritually speaking now, to do business, all right? But I can tell people that, look, this is one thing that's lacking here. Anyone who wants to make it there, this, just go and contribute this. Go and give this one. You will make it in life. Everybody that has made it, that is the way it is. They must be what? First, givers, givers, givers. That is a Christ mentality when you are doing stuff. I said there are many aspects to life. Listen, once God can get that thing into your heart, you know, there's a satanic one in life. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's the satanic one. That is, anything I want to say, which business is it that is making money? Wow, this one is good. Though. This guy started just last year. See, now he has bought a BMW X5. He's now driving a Volkswagen Touareg. Look at it ahead. There's money in it. That's a taker's mentality. Worse than a receiver's mentality. He's looking for where he can take. You look at it, you don't. That's why, you see, there was a time in town, there was just one cyber cafe or two. There are a few open. Then everybody said, there's money in cyber cafes. They all rushed in there. Every other house has a cyber cafe. Every other house is a cyber cafe. Then in Lagos, I began to see adverts. Fully equipped cyber cafe with 75 systems for sale. Rent paid off for the next 2 years. Burglary proof and UPS, everything complete. I laugh. I say, they have found out that what they went in there to look for is not really there. People began to sell. Then in Enugu here, a time even came when cyber cafes became scarce. Then they opened again, and I think we have a small stability now. But do you know if you started any of these things with one thing to contribute? Everybody's opening cyber cafes now in town everywhere. People don't realize that. This is where I see it. I was discussing with Chike the other day. What, do you know what people want in town now? They want to browse from their homes comfortably. It's till now, it's difficult. Either the link is slow or the cost is high. So if you want to make it, I'm telling these stories to let you know how things are. It's what you want to give. That is the Christ mentality when you want to do business. You have to ask, what am I contributing? Well, I have talked plenty. Let me just summarize, all right? So that I can, I mean that literally in 1 minute. Let me say what I've tried to say today. Because after that, I want to go into something else. I think this is a good time to just round this one off. So anyway, what I've said on all of this about holiness is that, see, God wants to do things in your life. The most important one is to reform you to become exactly conformed with the image of Christ. And he said that is done by the washing of water by the word. And once that is done, what he wants to do through you in the church, what he wants to do through you in the whole earth, will come out spontaneously by the power of grace. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? That is the most important thing. It's the wife's responsibility, said, to submit to her husband. That is, the church has a responsibility individually to get up, to go and submit, take a dive in the washing of water by the word. Nobody else will do it for you. Nobody, nobody, nobody. Listen, a Christian, listen to me. You can't receive from God if you don't first receive his word. Listen, what I'm saying, I mean absolutely. You can, in this life, you want to be blessed as a believer. Sometimes I wonder at people. You have problems, therefore you spend all your energy trying to solve it. You will never do well as a Christian. You can't. If you have problems, before you begin to pray, first sit down and hear what he has to say. Prayer is a result of faith, not a foundation for faith. He that comes to God must believe first. You don't come until you have believed. Are you getting my point? People spend all their energy. Listen, it is not jumping from one prayer to the other. It's to first settle down and say, what are the words I'm supposed to hear I have not heard? If you ask that simple question, words will come to you. Are you getting my point? Listen, prosperity is not in connection. It's not in traveling anywhere. It's not in knowing people. It's not in having plenty degrees. It's not in having a very good job. Prosperity is in hearing the right things. Because words create, they create. Are you getting my point? They always create. There are things that God wants to do. It has not been done yet, but he has given forth the words. And if people believe it, no, I think I have to talk about that matter of believing next week. If what he said, that whatever you ask for, if you can believe that it has been, that it will be done, it shall be done to you. Then if that thing wasn't true literally, then Jesus is a lie. Do you get my point? That's the most important thing that God is doing in our lives. By in different areas, is bringing our attitudes to be conformed with that of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you don't have the right attitude in marriage, you will fail in it. If you don't have the right godly attitude in business, you will fail in it. If you don't have the right attitude in anything you are doing, you will fail in it. Therefore, before you start, what's the first thing you do? You get the right words. They create the right attitude in you. I hope you understood that point. Have you learned anything today? All right, let us pray.